Sometimes I feel the weight of the world fall down on me. And I need a friendly voice with some good theology. Calvinist TV speaking, though I mix a manly drink,
Pepsi and chew polish.
And I hit the YouTube link.
Don't say hit, that sounds violent.
And I feel my troubles all melt away. Oh, oh, oh. It's your Calvinist podcast with Keith Falsey.
Your Calvinist podcast is filmed before a live studio audience.
And hey guys, welcome to Your Calvinist podcast. My name is Keith Foskey, and as always, I am your Calvinist. I want to thank you for being a part of the show today. And before I bring my guests in, I do have a little bit of housekeeping I need to do. Want to remind you again that this podcast is a ministry of Sovereign Grace Family Church. So if you're in the Jacksonville area and you'd like to visit with us, you can learn more about us at sgfcjax.org. Also want to remind you about 1689 Cigars. This is not a paid sponsorship, but it is a friendship that I have with the guys over there. And they have offered all of our viewers the opportunity to get great cigars at a good price, and you can get a discount by putting in Superior Theology as a coupon code and be able to go to 1689 Cigars and support the ministry over there of those guys who are using great cigars to further the gospel of Christ. Well, I have two gentlemen with me today, two pastors, two husbands, two fathers who are I'm going to bring in now, and we're going to be talking about the subject of our wives, which could be dangerous, but I think it's going to be a lot of fun. So I'm bringing on with me now Pastor Kofi he is in Medford, which is exciting because that is my first name and that's where his church is, Medford, Oregon, right? Adam Page, who is the pastor, one of the pastors at Amelia Baptist Church in Amelia Island, Florida. Gentlemen, thank you both for being on Your Calvinist podcast with me today.
Thanks, Keith.
Thanks for having me.
Yes, sir. And I'd like to begin with Kofi. If you would, can you tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're from, your ministry, how long you've been a pastor, and give us a little overview of who you are and what you do?
Sure. So Kofi Dubois, I am 33. I live in Medford, Oregon. I've lived here since 2017. Moved here from the UK, which is where I was born and raised. I've been married to my wife, Laura, since 2017, and we have two kids, Gareth, who is going to be 4 in May, and little Rosemary, who is just under a month old. And I'm the pastor at Redeemer Bible Fellowship in Central Point, which is the next town over from us.
Awesome. Now, Kofi, are you when you say you're the pastor, are you the only pastor there, or do you guys have a plurality of elders? How does that function in your church?
So currently the solo pastor, praying that won't be the case for long.
Okay. I understand the situation there for sure. All right. And Brother Adam, my good friend, you're a returning to the show, and I'm thankful for that. Just shows that I didn't scare you off the first time. And you're here with me. You're not in Jacksonville. You're near Jacksonville. Tell us about where you're at and who you are.
I'm from Jacksonville. And do these names that show up in the blue bubbles, are they for everybody to see right now? Like they can see that?
Everybody's going to see it. Yeah.
Because I put A-Train as a joke, thinking that would just get me into StreamYard. And apparently that's how I'm going. I'm going by A-Train for this podcast for the first time ever.
I think that's great. No, here, I'll put a different background up. Now we're a little more colorful.
No, that's perfect. Yeah. I hope it catches. I was born and raised in Jacksonville. I only lived my life in another city for 3 other years, and that was in Louisville, Kentucky, when I was attending for my Southern Seminary for my Master's of Divinity degree. But I've been at Amelia Baptist Church for 10 years. So right out of seminary, it was the first church we had, and we're still there. I'm the preaching pastor now. We have a plurality of elders that is an elder council made up of 4 non-vocational rotating elders who are ordained by our church, and then 2 other vocational pastors now to help with some of the growth. Pastor Neil, who's been here for 35 years, and Pastor Forrest, who just got hired. Me and my wife, Amy Jo, have been married for 14 years this summer, and we have four children. We have a 10-year-old, 6-year-old, and 5-year-old girls, Ellie Jo, Tegan, and Zoe. And then we have a little monster man who's a 2-year-old, Deacon. He just turned 2, March 23rd. So yeah, we have four, and it's loud and busy and fun, but everyone's doing all right. We're doing okay.
Well, good. I do have to ask you, and Kofi, you're because your kids are so small, I don't know if you will have experienced this yet. You said you have a boy and a girl, right, Kofi? A boy and a girl. Well, with Adam, you have 3 girls and then a boy. Mm-hmm. Do you notice the difference yet?
Insane. It's insane.
It's insane.
The fact that anyone's having this conversation, if there is a difference between male or female, it's they're either being ignorant or unaware, or they haven't experienced it. But my daughters there was an entirely different world as girl dad, and little man has completely thrown a wrench in everything. And I mean this in a wonderfully blessed way. We consider our children blessings, but he's our first CAT scan. I've never had a kid that required a CAT scan already under the age of 2. He is actively trying to pulverize himself at all costs all the time. He's jumping off of things. He's climbing things. I've had to put locks on so many things. And that was just never the case with my girls ever. And so it's a totally different world, which, you know, you have so many kids, Keith, and like three and 3 now.
I'm working on trying to start my own race. That's the
so
thing.
Many children. you're growing your church the old fashioned way.
That's right. We have 6. My wife and I this year married 25 years, and we have a 2 adult children, and then we have 4 that are still kids. My 2 adult children are adopted, though. My wife and I were together for 12 years before we had our first positive pregnancy test. So, I mean, we were married half the time we've been married without having any natural children. We had 2 adopted children, thought that was what God had for us, and we were happy with that. We thought it was going to be the Foskey 4, and it was the Foskey 4 for a long time. And you know my daughter very well because she used to come to your Bible study, and that's Ashley. She's my oldest. She's 25. My son Cody's 22. He's in the Air Force, lives in Germany. And then we have Hope, Justice, Faith, and Theodore. And what you just said about knowing the difference between boys and girls, not even a joke. I mean, it's absolutely, the emotional range in our house is just amazing. And anyone who says that there's really no difference between boys and girls is just out of their minds. And that leads me to, I guess, the first question, and get you guys both to opine on this. When we talk about ministry, and when we talk about men and women in ministry, I think all 3 of us would agree, but I want to make sure out of the gate, we would all agree that there are ministry positions that are for men that are not for women. Would we all affirm that?
Yeah, correct.
Absolutely.
And I would say, first of all, obviously the position of elder pastor, which I think is functionally the same role, even though they may be vocational, non-vocational, as you were saying, Adam, like in our church, we have vocational, non-vocational, it's still the position of elder. In that position, we would say women are not to serve in that position, correct?
That's right.
Kofi, we're good?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I heartily affirm that.
Okay. Absolutely. Okay, yeah, I assume so. Again, I don't want to get halfway through the conversation. You say, but wait, because like, again, I've known of you for a long time, but we've never spoke. So I want to make sure I don't want to put words in your mouth, Kofi, for sure. Also, on that, with the subject of this whole men and women in ministry and the differences and what our wives do and what our wives are expected to do. Just yesterday, I put out a video, and I'm not sure this won't go out right away, so this will be a few days from now. But just yesterday from the recording, I posted a video of a pastor's wife meeting, and one of the ones in there was a man. It was me playing the Methodist saying, my wife's my pastor. And then today I posted the statement, there is no such thing as a pastor's husband, right? That's not a thing, because that would mean a woman would be a pastor. And I've already got the negatives. I've already got the people kind of hitting hard. I even had one guy who wrote a message saying, Eve was a man because she came out of a man, which is the weirdest thing I've ever read. People are weird and people put weird stuff on Twitter. But we have to affirm God's design of men and women, and he created them male and female, and he created them with different purposes. But the big question that we often come at when we have this is, okay, well, where are the lines in ministry? And often our wives are sometimes seen as the extension of us. And sometimes people even treat them like they're sort of pseudo pastors. In some churches, they do call them co-pastors, which of course we would never affirm that. But it's almost like when the church hires us, they're hiring her as well. And I completely reject that. I don't think that the church gets my wife the same way they get me. But have you guys experienced that in your churches where there's, and again, not looking to call anybody out or anything, but have you ever experienced, even if not in your ministry, maybe seeing it in someone else's, where a pastor's wife is being expected to have almost the same role of involvement and duty and expectation that the pastor has? Is that something that you guys have experienced? And I'll let whichever one of you wants to go first on that.
Sure. Adam? In my experience, I have an interesting perspective on this because I grew up in a pastor's home. So my dad is a Pentecostal pastor, has been pretty much my entire life. So I grew up in a context where, in my opinion, unfortunately, my own mother was very much expected to be an extension of my dad's ministry, plus have her own, essentially. And I saw kind of growing up, there was definitely this expectation that, and sometimes, I don't want to say sometimes, I think my dad bought into it. I remember him telling us as kids that, you know, God didn't just call me to ministry, he called us to ministry. And so there was this expectation that we're all going to be in ministry in some way, shape, or form. And my mom, as dad's wife, of course, would be very much expected to be that. And so I've seen that growing up. And, you know, as I entered into a pastoral ministry, which is its own fun story for another time, I suppose, I made a very conscious effort not to foster that. Because as I'm sure we'll get into in our conversation, I'm very much convinced that my wife's primary ministry is to our home. I don't necessarily believe that that means she must be involved in the life of our church. She is, and she's very happy to do so. But no, definitely have seen that expectation. And I do think it can get problematic. I'm sure we'll get into that as the conversation unfolds.
Absolutely.
All right. Without a shadow of a doubt, I completely understand where Kofi's coming from here, and then culturally have seen the 2-for-1 sale, pastor-wife inferred without anyone even saying anything to you until you're in the room getting the interview done. Let's say you're just out of seminary and you're looking for churches, and they're interviewing you to be the new pastor of their church, and they will immediately launch into, well, what can your wife provide? What are some of your wife's strengths in this position? And the position they're referring to is not a separate vocational position for her. I think sometimes that can naturally occur later, as it has with my wife as a children's ministry director. And really not even that. She's an assistant in the children's ministry department. But all of that has worked itself out later. It was not something that was negotiated at the table. This Amelia Baptist Church was incredibly gracious in realizing the difference between hiring me and hiring my wife. But because of previous interviews at other churches, I made that pretty clear right out in front that this is something we had seen. I've been in churches where the pastor was the senior pastor and his wife was on the board of trustees. And that led to all kinds of issues and problems within the church. We've seen pastors' wives completely withdraw from the church altogether, taking this to the other end of the degree of the spectrum and saying, you hired my husband, we may not even come on Sundays if we have a headache, and move that way entirely. And so I think you kind of have to start with, as Christians, you're all called to a ministry. And so there's going to be some of these things that happen naturally. There's going to be gifts and talents that I'm sure that we'll get into in our conversation that our wives have and can contribute. But yes, certainly in our culture, there's an expectancy there that shouldn't be, of hiring both of us at the price of one. And that really probably needs to be corrected any chance we get.
Sure. I know one of the things that happens with my wife, and she'll sometimes see other churches where other pastors' wives are doing certain things, and that will sometimes make her feel like she should be doing something. Like, you know, Keith, I never learned to play the piano, right? And look here, all these pastors' wives play the piano, or I'm not running a women's ministry, and look at this woman here, and she's doing this. I think what you just said, Adam, is important. It's, you know, we're not saying that a woman can have a ministry, but that doesn't necessarily become the absolute expectation for the pastor's wife. And every woman is in a different place in their life. Like you said, Kofi, you have a 1-month-old, right? I mean, your wife's role is going to be surrounding that place. We have an 18-month-old. Adam, you have a 2-year-old, and he's your first boy, right? This is, you said two, right? 2 years old.
Right. Yeah.
You know, this is where their life has to begin in that ministry, because if she's not ministering well to the home, then I'm not going to be able to do what I need to do in ministry either, because I'm going to be constantly worried about what's going on at home. One of the blessings that I have is I don't have to worry about the house. Like, I'm not saying I don't contribute. I do, obviously, but I know that my wife has her understanding of, by supporting me and doing the things that I do, and she does what needs to be done. And there's a great balance there. And I'm thankful for our church. And that's why I said, I'm not here saying, oh man, the church is treating my wife. I'm glad that my church treats my wife very well. So I didn't do this podcast as an airing of grievances. You know, this isn't a Seinfeld, what's it called?
Festivus. Oh, goodness.
Festivus. Thank you. See, Kofi, now we're best friends. See, because you knew that. Yeah. So it's not an airing of grievances, right? I'm thankful that this is an area where I feel like my church has not mistreated us. My church has treated us very well. There is another side to it, though, and this goes back to what you said, Adam, and I'll get you guys to comment on this. When it comes to the interview process, I do think there is a sense in which a man's wife should be supportive of what he does, and therefore she can be part of the interview and the conversation, not what can she contribute, but does she support what you're doing, and is she on board with this? Because I think if a man's wife isn't on board with it, that would be a pretty big red flag. Would you guys agree with that?
Yeah, I would certainly agree. I think that is a reflection of the marriage. You're not going to stop being married just because you're on the clock as a pastor. I mean, part of that is she is our accountability partner. She is our help meet. She's the mother of our children. She is our wife. She is the one who we are to have the most intimate relationship with. I haven't met anyone who's able to, I've met a lot of people who are able to compartmentalize. I haven't met a lot of pastors who are able to compartmentalize to the degree where they are able to come home and never mention anything that goes on in the ministry or in the pastorate with their wife. Just keep those worlds completely separate. I don't even think that's necessarily healthy. So I think that there are tons of stuff they should be supportive in. It is a job. I would even argue that it is a calling. I think that's been hijacked to mean some corny things. But I think that when you meet a wife who I think and look at, speaking of my own wife, I think she meets so many of those Proverbs 31 characteristics of a godly woman, things over time that God has made and revealed and shaped in her. And I believe that she has great things to add to our ministry, but nothing is expected of her in a vocational sense. That doesn't mean that she should be in disagreement with anything that her husband is doing or deciding to do in the church. And if she is, I think her husband should listen to it. But I think this is one of those problems you see whenever you get to a church where it's the husband and the wife are co-pastors. I don't know if you've had this experience. Whenever I see that, number one, it's already really a bad idea in the term of pastor, but it's often pretty much just him listening and being led by his wife. Almost 9 times out of 10, that is just a woman leading the church, and the husband's sort of there to get the more conservative tithers off their back. That's sort of what I've kind of grasped from it, at least from my third person point of view. But that is a dangerous situation. Your wife can absolutely be your helpmate and still have some disagreements with things that you're doing in ministry, but those things should be talked about. And so support would be huge from a congregant's point of view.
Amen. Kofi, your thoughts on that?
No, I would heartily affirm everything my brother just said. You know, at the end of the day, you know, when God calls us to ministry, he doesn't call our wives in the same way. That doesn't mean that she's not involved. Doesn't mean we don't listen to the wisdom of our wives. I regularly will ask my wife's advice about things because, you know, I think we can all say this as pastors and as men here. You know, sometimes we miss things. You know, sometimes we don't have the pulse on things the way that our wives do. And so absolutely, I want to hear the wisdom of my wife. And at the same time, I want to acknowledge that at the end of the day, she's not the pastor of Redeemer Bible Fellowship like I am. You know, she's a member of the church. I want her to be involved as much as any other member in our church. But again, there's not a special role that she has. And I'm not trying to necessarily foster that understanding in the life of our congregation in unhealthy ways.
We're going to take a break here in just a second, and I want to play our gospel presentation, which we do on our show. But before we do that, I'm going to load you up for the next question so that you can be thinking about it. You mentioned, Adam, about sharing things with your wife. Like you, it's impossible to compartmentalize ministry completely. But I do know that there are areas where I feel like I do have to protect her, and I do have to also protect the congregation in the sense that she can't know everything. So where do you draw those lines? That's a question I want to ask. And what areas does your wife know that you're going to draw those lines on? So we're going to take this break and we'll come back and talk about that in just a second.
Hey guys, I just want to quickly say thank you for watching this episode. And if you're enjoying it, please hit the thumbs up button. If you're not enjoying it, hit the thumbs down button twice. Also, if you haven't already, please subscribe to the channel. It really helps us out. And some of you have asked about how to support the channel. If you'd like to support us, you can go to buymeacoffee.com/yourcalvinist and leave a donation. Most importantly, we want to make sure that everybody who hears this podcast hears the gospel. The word gospel means good news, and that good news has to be preceded by some bad news. And the bad news is this, that we are all sinners. Sin is breaking God's law, so we stand guilty before the Lord of the universe. But the good news is God sent his son into the world to pay the penalty for everyone who would believe in him. Jesus came into the world, lived a perfect life, and he died a substitutionary death for everyone who will believe. And he calls us all to repent of our sin, to turn from our unbelief, and trust in him as Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do so today. Now back to the show.
All right, brothers, thank you for your patience. So when we talk about the relationship that we have with our wives and what we share and what we don't, I think there's some obvious things, and maybe I'll just start with those, and then we can dig down into maybe more particulars. But like if Brother Earl, we don't have an Earl, so I can say that, if Brother Earl comes to me and says that, you know, he is struggling with a particular sin in his life and he wants me to pray with him, pray for him, and maybe even become some sort of accountability partner with him so that I can address that issue with him, I would make sure that no one knew about that unless it was something that affected the whole church. If it was something that had to be brought to the elders or something, I would make sure that that stayed between Brother Earl and myself and would not be a part of the conversation that I would have with my wife because of Brother Earl's trust in me. So I think that's one of the first initial things is there has to be a line where my wife knows, you know, there are things that she just can't know because Brother Earl trusts me. Would you guys both affirm that as at least the initial line of demarcation?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Well, what other areas do you think, and I have some in my mind, but I want to hear from you guys. What other areas do you think are best that she not have privy to? This might have a little something to think about.
Yeah. Well, I would throw this one in. I think if there is a danger that, you know, I think Romans 12:10 talks about, you know, outdoing one another in showing honor. If there is something that I could tell my wife that would affect her ability to show honor to another believer, I would be cautious personally about that because I don't want her perception of that person to become affected again. Not to say that my wife has this problem, but I'm keenly aware that human nature being what it is, there are some things you hear and that becomes the interpretive lens through which you view a person. And I would be very cautious about maybe, you know, giving information that leads to that. Now, if she's observed something independently of me, okay, fine, we may talk about it. But, you know, I would say issues where the perception of someone or the treatment of someone could potentially be affected by what you've said, I'd be very cautious personally in maybe sharing that kind of information with my wife. Not because I don't trust her, but I don't want to affect her ability to obey what I think is that very important biblical command.
That's really insightful, Kofi, and important, because I mean, we all would probably agree that there's people in our church that upset us at times. And if we bring home that frustration and share it with our wife, you know, hey, I'm really frustrated with Brother Earl. Again, I don't have an Earl, so Earl is my avatar for all of my anger and frustration and sin today. But if I come home and you say, Brother Earl really angered me today because of thus and so, then that is in no way helping my wife to love Brother Earl better. And it's certainly bringing it to the wrong person. Because if I do have an issue with Brother Earl, I either need to bring it to him or bring it to God, or perhaps bring it to the elders if it's a sin issue that needs to be dealt with. But ultimately, it's not my wife's to carry. So I think that's a good point, Kofi, is you know, we want her to honor him so much as he is a brother. So very good thought. Adam, you're add something for us.
Absolutely. No, I think Kofi hit it out of the park with that understanding of protection of our wife. We're their leader first. We're the head of our household first, even before our church. And so if there's anything that she is going to know from us, number one, the content matters. In other words, the context of that content given, if it was expressed to me to keep it confidential, that is my first priority, is to maintain honesty. That's something my wife's going to want me to do. If someone said, do not share this information, please, with anyone. And I think it's become so normal for a pastor to share pretty much every single thing going on in the church with their wife, with his wife or their wives. If you look at pastors in the South specifically, people will say, and even your wife, please don't share this with even your wife. Let this be. Well, that's the first thing I'm going to honor is honesty. And so that context, if that context isn't there, it is about why would I need to share this information? And can I distinguish sharing this with my wife from something that's helpful, that something where she could add or attribute or bring wisdom or discernment to the situation, versus am I just venting and complaining to her and not necessarily sharing it for anyone's well-being, but simply because I'm weak and have to get this off my chest so that I can feel better about what I'm carrying, instead of bringing that to the Lord first and foremost. So I don't think it's necessarily inherently wrong to share something that's weighing on you with your wife. And there's also ways to do this without giving away the entire story or giving every detail to a situation. But I think one thing I do, back to Kofi's answer, monitor, is if I'm struggling after hearing something that is tough to hear, which we've all been in that situation, something somebody's going to, and they did the right thing by coming to us and sharing this with us so we could pray for them and walk it out with them. And if I'm struggling with self-righteousness or viewing that person in a negative light or not being able to minister to them effectively, I am not going to hand that burden over to my wife. I think one thing we have to remember is that we're all pretty fast to say, look, you didn't hire her, you hired me. And then what we do is we go home and we pretend we're co-pastors because we aren't going to the right accountability and we aren't walking through in the right manner. So I think that's definitely something to think about. A protection of honor was really genius answer.
Yep. And hey, when I need to vent, I just call Adam. I just call you.
That's right. You have your podcast for that. Your podcast, that's right, basically. You just jump into character. If you need to vent, it's, yes, typically about another denomination. And so you just dress up as someone from that denomination and then just vent away. It's a brilliant therapeutic system that you've given to the world.
See, you've just told everyone my secret. See, it's not that I'm nice. People think I'm nice. I'm not. I'm getting it all out in comedic expression.
It's a huge passive aggressive ministry that you have going on here. that is just caught like wildfire. Everybody's on board with it. It's genius. It has nothing but respect for it. I love it. I think it's
passive aggressive. Oh my goodness, I haven't thought about that, but I'm gonna have to. Huge passive aggressive ministry. Oh my goodness. Did you guys see my conversation with the IFB pastors? Just I don't know if you saw that.
Yeah, I did see that.
That one, that was fun. It's hard being, it's just sitting and kindly being called a heretic and then just sitting here and I'm just smiling. Yep, say what you want to say. It's like
deep down, and you've I know it's a little off topic, but you've pretty much been unapologetic siding with White and those other guys, and then knowing a good, I've called you several times on this issue before, considering where we live, this always comes up, but being not being a KJV onlyist. And then being in a room full of people who don't, are not only KJV only, but believe you to be in danger of heresy for going with any other version outside the King James version. That was something. That was a little Daniel in the Lion's Den depiction when I was watching it.
Yeah,
how you handled that.
Well, to their credit, everybody stayed nice even when they were saying I was a heretic. They were at least nice about it. Nobody
yeah,
ran away. You know, so but. There is something I had on my mind in regard to this question of pastors and wives, and this is going to go back to the question of ministry offices, because we know that the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus specifically, address the roles of pastors, the qualifications of ministers, and there's a part that has always been a point of question for me. And it's not that I don't have my own answer, but I'm always interested to hear other pastors' answers on this, because we all have to address questions when they're brought to us. And our church has male elders and male deacons. We do not have a female diaconate. However, I do know at John MacArthur's church and other churches, they would see 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, where it says in the ESV, their wives, and some translations say women, and we know the word gune can be translated either as women or their wives. So we understand there's a underlying reason. So when that verse is brought up and people say, okay, here's where women deacons come into play. That's fine if that's a position someone wants to take. It's not the position I take, but if that's a position that someone takes, MacArthur position, I'm not going to argue that. But here's where my question comes in. And if you guys are a one who takes it as women deacons, that's fine. You can explain that. But if you take it as their wives, as the ESV translates it in as in referring then the there would the antecedent to that pronoun would be the deacons. Why is it that we are given qualifications for deacons' wives and not qualification for pastors' wives? And I know my answer, but I don't want to go first. And we'll see if we all have the same answer or maybe a different answer. And I'll share mine if it's functionally different than what you guys come up with. So go first, whoever wants to go first. Nobody's excited.
So I'll set the cat among the pigeons, I suppose. So I'll put it this way. I tentatively agree with MacArthur's position. And I say tentatively simply because I've done some study into the issue, but not enough for me to be willing to die on that hill necessarily. So to give some context, even in our church, which is pretty small, we just appointed two deacons and both of them are men. And I did get people ask me what my thoughts were on that. I said, look, this is tentatively where I'm at. I've not had an opportunity to teach this to our congregation even. And so I told them, like, look, for now, I am on the side of what I think is very clear in scripture, which is men are called to that office. And that's what we're going to practice here. When I have had, in my opinion, the proper time to study this out and to land conclusively, I may take a different view and I may bring that to our congregation, but I do think there's something. I wouldn't again put my feet down hard and say, yes, I think 100% is teaching this, but I do think there is something to be said for the fact that there isn't a mention about the elder's wife in 1 Timothy 3 that is said about deacons' wives or women, if you take that view. I do think there is something there. I just haven't in my own conscience been able to settle the issue to where I can say I have a firm conviction about that.
I think that's very fair, brother, and I appreciate that. Yeah, absolutely.
Right. I think what Keith, and I don't know where Keith lands on this. I really don't, because Keith and I have never talked about it. I think it's smart in some ways to have caregivers that are women ministering to women specifically in certain situations. I just think that there's a lot that we could talk about extensively when it comes to variables that we too are. We're elder council, which are just men. And then we have a diaconate, but the only men in that diaconate, only the men have been ordained as deacons, but there are women serving in a diaconate role there. And so I think when you look at 1 Timothy 3:11, you see, according to certain interpretations, that Paul is referring not to deacons' wives, but to women who serve as deacons. And if it's interpreted as women who serve as deacons, the use of the word likewise in verse 8 could suggest that that group of leaders, in addition to elders and deacons, which is why it's there and not not in the elders text specifically. That's a suggestion. I don't know. I'm with Kofi. I haven't given that too much thought. I don't know where I'd land. I probably agree more with MacArthur's interpretation. I just think that's a good practical way of demonstrating the offices in a body of believers in some ways, especially when you get to pastoral ministry and then safe pastoral ministry. I will add that the reason I think this has gotten so skewed in current cultural settings, specifically ours, Keith, is because deacons have been given the place of elders unjustifiably and without qualification. Mm-hmm. So the reason we make our own messes and then we want to sit here and talk forever about how to get out of these messes when there is, and I know we can agree with this, there are elders given to the church instead of a CEO ladder type of pastoring where the deacons are then called in to be the yes men, good old boys who can sit in the chair and start the boards and lead as chairman and act like they are fellow pastors and elders, and certainly meet some of those moral qualifications in high character. I've met some of the highest characters I've ever met in the church are deacons, man. I mean, so I'm not squashing the importance of the caregiving office. They're leading servants. But when we've messed the offices up to such a degree that the deacons are doing a job they should not be doing, then this sort of muddies up what we mean by qualifications and who those qualifications can be given to. And I think it drives us further away from a MacArthur type translation of 1 Timothy 3:11. So that would be, I think, what plays against that interpretation more than even, you know, hermeneutics. I think it's cultural in a lot of ways.
Yeah, and I would agree with you, Adam, particularly on the cultural aspect of where we are. I mean, Kofi, you're in Oregon. Have you always lived sort of north? And obviously not always. I mean, I know you're from a different country, but while you've been in America, have you always lived in the northern part of America, or have you ever lived in the south?
Oh, yeah. My entire time has been in the Pacific Northwest. Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right. So I know that I've never lived north of the... I guess the Mason-Dixon line, whatever they want to call it. I'm a Southern boy. I've always been a Southern boy. So the culture that Adam's talking about, I mean, I'm steeped in it. I've never lived more than 20 miles from where I was born. I was born in University Hospital. I still live within 20 miles of University Hospital, right? That's where I've always lived. And so this is the culture that I grew up in. And I know that within my growing up church culture, deacon was just a man. That was like, it was a man thing. And so when someone provides a MacArthur response of, there can also be a role of deacon for women, there's an automatic sort of visceral reaction to that because of what Adam said. And that is that deacons have been seen as leaders, specifically as in the position of, it was the pastor and the deacons, right? There was one man pastor, and then there was these deacons. There wasn't a board of elders. It was, you know, the deacons ran the show. But I do want to step back and I want to sort of give another option of what I may think Paul may be doing here as just my thoughts. And, you know, I'm completely open to being wrong on this because I think that this is something that, as both of you have said, there's a lot of nuance here that has to be considered, the word likewise and the fact that gune can mean women or wives or whatever. There's a lot that can be discussed here. I do think that there is a distinction between what can be shared between a duty of a deacon with his wife versus a duty of a deacon or a pastor with his wife. The duty of the deacon can have a something, and this is the way we treat it at our church, is the deacons are men, but their wives are welcome to and encouraged to participate in their ministry in a way that the wives of elders can't participate in the ministry that we do. Like, and I think what you guys said, especially about there are certain things that women just do better with other women when it comes to certain ministries. There are certain things that women can provide to other women that is a service, a deacon acting role. And if you wanted to call that woman a deaconess in the way Phoebe was called a deaconess, I think I would probably be okay with that if that was the way we were using that term, as a servant of the church. But I think where I would draw a line is I would say I don't think it's an ordained office. And I don't know that it is with MacArthur. I'd have to look up how they do it, if they actually ordain women deacons or if they just recognize that there are women who are gifted with service. But we would say that particularly a man who is in the role of deacon, that his wife would have within that role a role of service alongside of him that would be unique to that would not function in the role of elder, because my wife can't preach alongside of me. My wife is not going to do that. My wife is there are certain things that she's not going to come to elders meetings and make policy decisions for the church alongside of me. Whereas a man who is a deacon, his wife can serve alongside of him in almost every way that he does, in a way that's unique to her. So I think that's a nuanced way of looking at it. And perhaps the reason why Paul is addressing the wives of deacons here. And that's my kind of strange, but odd, but still, I think, possible interpretation.
I think that's actually pretty compatible. I don't see those two things as having to live in two separate universes. I think there's a lot to be said about a deacon and his wife being called to the role of being leading servants in the church versus an elder and his wife both being the servant leaders for the entire congregation. I think that's apples and oranges for anyone who's lived a certain amount of time or spent a certain amount of time in a church setting. You know that those functions are completely different. But still in the same ballpark. So I wouldn't have a problem with that, or really MacArthur's. We do not ordain anyone who is a part of the diaconate. We don't do that. So there's a recognition, and then there is, it's done through leadership. We ordain elders. And I think, again, this sort of circles back to the reason why you even know of deacon ordinations, and then then pastors who are on the payroll preaching in view of a call, is because of certain very culturally specific setups for the offices in evangelical churches. So I think what you said is very well could be the interpretation.
Yeah, and I said the word ordained for deacon, but you're right. We actually we use the word appoint versus ordain.
Yeah. And right. That's what I thought you meant. Yeah.
Yeah. Kofi, do you guys ordain deacons or do you appoint? And what language do you use?
So we when we selected two men who function as deacons in our church, I was very clear to say that we are appointing these men and that we believe the language of ordination is primarily for the elder office.
Amen. Well, getting back to our wives, and I know I that was a little bit of a departure, but I wanted to make this sort of a, you know, I don't always get to talk to pastors, guys as educated as you guys. So I love to ask good, hard questions and put you on the spot because that's fun. when we talk about our wives and we talk about the ministry that they do to support us, I want you to just take a minute and because this is. Oh, by the way, did y'all know this was Pastor's Wife Appreciation Month? Did y'all even know that?
Not until you said that at the end of your video. So
yeah,
saved me a huge amount of trouble. My wife wouldn't have given me that trouble, but there would have been some ladies in the church after a Sunday who've been like, I hope you took your wife out for a wonderful dinner. It's past. They would have known. They know when like pancake day is, like they know everything. And so that's that you saved me from that conversation.
I didn't know it existed until a week ago, or not even a week ago. When I found out it existed, my wife and I immediately began writing the script for that video because it was her friend, you know, Jennifer Bradshaw, David's wife. Mm-hmm. She just mentioned that somebody had told her that March is Pastor's Wife Appreciation Month. And I said, well, let's make a video a pastor's wife denomination video. And so I wrote the script and I wrote it with Jennifer, that, well, we call them Jen Squared because it's two Jennifers. I wrote it with the two of them in mind, and we went to her house. We filmed it in Jen's house, which is great because at one point when she's playing the Presbyterian, there's a single malt scotch behind her. It's not really visible real well, but it's behind her, you know, because the Presbyterian, you know, they enjoy their single malt scotch. But anyway, but we found out about this, and I just said, you know what? I want to come on at the end of the video. I want to mention this because, does your church actually recognize Pastor Appreciation Month, which is in October? Do you guys has that been something that you've experienced, Kofi? No. Yeah. Okay. Adam, have you had?
No, I really, I don't. I guess this is just kind of trapping me. I feel like this is gonna tell.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No. I'm just kidding. I think so. I didn't want to say that they don't do anything for me because there's, like, you know, 400 people. There's someone who gives you a gift card because they know they've been a Baptist long enough. They're like, oh, you know what? It's October. I think I'm supposed to do something special for you. And so we've had a lot of sweet people gift us during that month. We don't recognize it. Like, we don't have a part of the service where, like, someone gets tasked to bring pastors up and be like, let's give them all a round of applause for being ordained. And this isn't something we broadcast on our social networks. So I would probably agree with Kofi. It's not anything we celebrate, but there are a couple people who might go, hey, take your wife out for dinner. Here's something. Yeah. And I didn't want to speak against them, because then, you know, the gift cards would stop. That's what I meant by you trapping me. I'm doing this to save face. This is a financial decision you put me in.
Well, for me, like, there, it's kind of been like not every year. Like, I remember specifically when Aaron Bell was our worship leader. Now, that's been several years ago, and I know, Kofi, you don't know him, but he's a fellow pastor in the area. He was our worship leader. He went to Southern and he came back and became the pastor of a church that's actually almost exactly between Adam and me. So, like, he's like right between where we are in a place called Yulee. And Aaron, one year, he like raised money and he sent my wife and I to the Ligonier conference, and he did all this stuff for pastor's appreciation. But that was many years ago, but I remember that specifically. I thought that was very sweet. Hmm. But in general, it sort of comes and goes, and there are people who, like you said, they'll give you a gift card, but it's not something we do. We don't do a big church wide. We're going to appreciate. I always tell people, I feel like I'm appreciated if they come and listen to the word. I feel like I'm appreciated if they continue to support my family as they do all the time. The church shows me their appreciation by loving me every time we get together. I'm thankful. So, like, I don't need that, but I do think, I think it's interesting that most of the people I have talked to never heard of pastor's wife appreciation. And it might just be something new. It might just be something that somebody made up. Every holiday is made up except for like the real important ones, like Christmas and Easter. But like everything's made up, right? So we make up Father's Day. We make up Mother's Day. I mean, 200 years ago, there was no Father's Day, Mother's Day, right? That's a holiday that came into being. And so I just said, you know what? I do think it's worth stopping and saying that the women behind the men who are preaching, the women behind the men who are up there, are worth being celebrated simply for the fact that they put up with the biggest sinners in the church, us. Like, they put up with the big, maybe not the biggest sinners, but the biggest. I definitely am the largest sinner in my church. Oh, come on. That's a good joke.
I got it, man. That was great. It was good.
As we're getting close to the hour mark here, I want to ask both of you to simply say something about your bride. I'm sure it's easy. You love your brides. You're thankful for them. Say something that is unique to her that you appreciate. And I think that would just be good because hopefully they'll hear this and be encouraged by it. And I think that would be a good way for us to round out this conversation. Okay. So whoever wants to go first, and I'll go last.
Well, thank you for giving me the opportunity to do that, Keith, because I could talk about Amy Jo forever. She is my biggest interest. And I will say, too, it's not just that she joined me in ministry, but I have run every decision ministry related as far as our career, like walking into this, choosing to do this vocationally, accepting the calling, all of this has been done with Amy Jo and present and giving me where God's leading her, what the Holy Spirit is doing in her life, and how he's kind of moving both of us. We immediately had things in common, like wanting to homeschool our kids and wanting to have kids. And we went to seminary and we both got jobs. She's been nothing but supportive, and she's incredibly genuinely kind. I always tell people that she loves better than I do, which is always a weird statement coming from your pastor, where it's just the sense that it's easier for her, it seems, to just genuinely love people the way you're supposed to love people, from how she's lived her life, evidence of her life. And so she's given that love to our kids, to our church. She's just an incredibly loving, wise person who it would be completely ignorant of me not to lean on her strengths and understand her talents and showcase them and express thankfulness for them. Amy Jo's the reason, she's the reason I got my life in order. And certainly the reason that I went into ministry. I was not headed for that at all. And so I think that can all be attributed to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord, to our Father God, and him using my wife for what we believe to be his purposes and his will. So that's just a short version. I could go on and on, but I'm more than thankful for her. I think to be a healthy pastor, you should have a healthy amount of thanks for your wife. I think that they're definitely related.
Amen. Brother Kofi?
Sure. I'll do my best not to get emotional about this because it does hit home for me what I'm about to say. So we planted our church in 2019. And for anyone listening, church planting, not for the faint of heart. I'll just put it that way. We had a pastoral transition a year in. We've had a good number of people leave. Praise the Lord, a good number of people join. But, you know, and we've had some losses of relationships and losses of friendships as a result of, you know, what we've been trying to do here in Southern Oregon. And I really couldn't do what I do without my wife, because every time that something has happened, just by nature, the way I am, things hit me very hard. And there have been moments where I've wanted to walk away and just be like, you know what? I don't know if this is what God would have me to do. You know, this is affecting my home. Like, I don't know if this is what I want to do. And this is the thing I love most about my wife. Like, she just has a spine of steel. And
amen.
More than once, she has just said, in fact, this happened on Sunday where I was unhappy about a situation that happened. And yeah, my wife could see I was unhappy about it. And I just confessed. I was like, I get worried that you've lost a few friends because of decisions I've made. And I don't regret the decisions. I might regret the effects. And she just looked me dead in my eyes and said, Kofi, when we got together, you told me you wanted to be in ministry, and I prepared myself for that reality. I'm fine. And I'm like, I know you might be fine. I'm not fine with that. She said, but no, Kofi, I'm fine. And, you know, just the way that God has gifted her, you know, that's not to say that she's not at all. She's incredibly tender-hearted, incredibly sympathetic. But God has just given her a resilience that I honestly could not do pioneer church planting without her. And so I'm incredibly thankful for her and just the resilience and the perseverance that God has given her, to where she's willing to count the cost and like, no, I believe God has called you to do this, Kofi. I want to support you in that. And hey, if it costs us, it costs us. But I could not do what I do without her.
That was beautiful, brother. And I remember years ago, I met a Presbyterian minister, and he had been in ministry had to have been 40, 50 years. I mean, I was new to the ministry and I was going through a very difficult time. And my wife sat with his wife for an hour and I sat with him for an hour. It was after they didn't know us. We just visited their church. It was just, we were on vacation. We visited their church. Afterwards, he came up and introduced himself to me and he said, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah. How do you know?" He said, "You were paying attention during the sermon." I thought it was so funny. I thought that was a great answer. He said, "I just could tell by the way you were paying attention. Like you seem to be somebody who knows a little about what we're doing here." And I just thought that was a funny answer. But my wife talked to her wife, and one of the things she said was, you know, it's really hard to have friends because of the nature of ministry, and people leave your life so easily and people walk away so easily. And what you just said really just rung in my heart, because in, you know, there have been a lot of times where we've watched that heartbreak, and it's with our kids too. And I would tell you this, brother, with your, because I know your children are small, it's hard, and it's one of the hard things is watching your kids have their hearts get broken over a friend leaving, because it's not their friend's choice. Their parents are leaving or whatever. It can be really tough. So, but praise God for your wife. Praise God that she sees that as part of her ministry, that she understands it's a hard life, and people do leave and people walk away. But praise be to God that she's standing with you. Absolutely.
I think that was such a great answer. And in terms of eternal perspective too, just praise God for wives with a strong sense of what they're called to do and to what life they're called to live towards. And so to me, that was, when you said resilience, that hung real true. I also love that I went first and then you gave that answer. And now I sound like an idiot chump on this thing.
No.
And Kofi sounds like freaking Idris Elba, just sitting there, you know, giving like this beautiful,
on that point, let me pause you for a second.
Prejudice answer. She bewitched me heart and soul, and I'm sitting there going, she's loving, she's nice sometimes.
Oh man. So just to pause you on that point. So you mentioned Idris Elba. He and I are actually from the same part of East London.
Oh, unbelievable.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah, he's from Hackney, which is the part of East London I'm from.
Yeah, well, my grandfather tried to steal a train, so we all have connections that we're proud of and not proud of, Kofi. You don't have to rub it in my southern face. I say that out of just complete respect. You, the way you carry yourself, Kofi, it really shows how much you love your wife. In all seriousness, that was just a really beautiful answer.
No, thank you.
And I think other pastors actually needed to hear, and pastors' wives need to hear that appreciation of resilience. Like, man, so much can be said with just, you know, we know it's tough, but we're going to do it together. We know it's tough, but God's got us, and we're going to do it together. I think just a lot can be said for that.
Amen. And I did say I would go last, and as I said, now I've got to go after that. But I'll say this: mine is in no way as articulate or as beautiful. But I will say this, there's something to be said for knowing your wife is on your team and knowing that she is never trying to undermine what you're doing, but is always there to encourage you. I remember the first day I met my wife October 26, 1997. It was the day we met. And I remember looking at her. I remember what she was wearing. I remember she was wearing a red shirt with blue jeans, white tennis shoes. And we ate at a Ryan Steakhouse because her dad took us to dinner because I was teaching her a magic trick. And there's a long story behind that. She was in a performing arts class. She was an athlete. So I took her. Our dads worked together. I was a professional magician. It was kind of a weird thing. But anyhow, I've never had anybody make me feel like they actually genuinely cared about what I was doing and wanted to be a part of it as much as she did from the very moment I met her. She genuinely cared about me, what I was doing. And at the time I was a magician. I was a 17-year-old professional magician, which sounds like it's not even a thing. It was a thing. And that's what I wanted to do with my life. And she was like fine with that. Like she was like fine with marrying a magician. Not the first day we met, but I didn't get saved until the year we got married. The year it was actually after we got married. But my wife has always been so supportive and loved me and truly been on my team. And I'm so thankful for that. And when that became a ministry, when that became our life was following Christ, it didn't change. She's still that same person who supports me and loves me. She looks at me the same way she did that day. And I'm just thankful to have somebody who looks at me that way and who I know I always have that person on my team. And like people come and people go. And that's what we're talking about, Kofi. People come in our lives, in and out of our lives. But having her there being, now I'm going to cry. So, but man, I'm thankful that God gave us three wonderful wives. And that is all his glory, all his grace. and all of his mercy. And I'm glad we had an opportunity to talk about that today, because I mean, what better thing other than just the salvation that we have in our Lord could we talk about than the blessing we have in the wives that he's given us? Well, gentlemen, as we close the show, I want to give the opportunity. I know, Adam, you have a podcast, and Kofi, I know you do ministry and outside of your church writings and things like that. I'm not, do you have a podcast? I wasn't sure about that.
It's on hiatus, but we'll be returning soon.
Okay. Well, take the next minute as we close. Tell everyone how, if they want to get in contact with you, if they're close by and want to join your church or visit with you, tell them about that. I'll let you both have a minute, and then we're going to close out the show.
Yeah, Adam, you go first.
Well, I'm pastoring at Amelia Baptist Church, Amelia Island, Fernandina Beach, Florida area. We'd love to see you. We have services at 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We also podcast the We Bear Witness podcast. We really have enjoyed doing that. We've had a lot of really cool people on recently. And so you can find us anywhere podcasts are platformed, as well as our YouTube channel at We Bear Witness. We'd love to see you subscribe. And yeah, we really enjoy it. So thank you for checking that out.
I've been meaning to do a parody of your show called She Bear Witness about Elijah. I think that would be funny. The She Bear Witness. I just haven't had a chance to do it yet, but it's coming.
I can't wait, man.
All right. Sorry, Kofi. Go ahead.
I was supposed to follow that.
I know. It's so silly. It's so funny.
Oh, man. Well, if anyone, I think primary way to catch up with me is on social media. So I'm on Twitter, A Kofi Cup. So A Kofi Cup. I'm also on Facebook, Instagram, all the usual places. If you want to know more about our church, Redeemer Bible Fellowship, you can go to our website, which is redeemermedford.org. So redeemermedford.org. All of our sermons are up there. You can catch up with what's happening at the church. And hey, if you're ever in the Southern Oregon area, you're welcome to join us. We have services at 10:15 on Sundays. And yeah, we'd love to have you with us.
I just love that it's Redeemer Medford, because my first name is Medford. So it just sounds like, you know, it just sounds funny. Like Redeemer Medford. No, my name's Keith, but thank you. No, it's just so that's wrong. That's Well, thank you both for being a part of the show, and I really appreciate it. And I want to thank you guys for being a part of Your Calvinist Podcast. Remember, please, if you want to get in touch with me, you can do so by sending me a message at calvinistpodcast@gmail.com. If you're interested in our church, you can go to sgfcjax.org. And again, if you liked the video, hit a thumbs up. If you didn't like it, hit the thumbs down button twice. Thank you for listening to Your Calvinist Podcast. My name is Keith Foskey, and as always, I've been your Calvinist. May God bless you.